And in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4, but mostly I'll be looking at Genesis, but in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4, concerning Abel, by faith, he being dead, yet, that is still, speaketh. Abel being dead, still speaks. And he speaks about faith. And it is given to him to speak about the very core, the very center of our faith. I hope to be able to show to you this afternoon that those who say that we shouldn't attempt to Christianize other lands, that they have their religions, and all religions are equally good, and that they all lead to the same God, things which are clearly ridiculous when you think of Hinduism and Spiritism, animism. But I want you to consider here that what we have in the scripture is that there was one faith revealed. And everything that is not that evangelical faith is a collapse away from it. It collapsed way before the time of Noah. And after the flood, it collapsed after Babel. And there is no religion on earth except that of the evangelical faith in the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible that is valid, and that all nations know that in their consciousness, that is to say, not as individuals, but in their national identification of consciousness, they know that. All those nations who have some sort of semblance of memory of a flood, some sort of legend that there was an Adam and an Eve, they went away. But just in the remembrance, they have these stories. They have the stories like the Romans had of Vulcan. Well, you don't need much mental agility to see that Vulcan is the Tubal Cain of Genesis. You say it very quickly and you've got Tubal Cain. The T changes to a V and you've got it there. The worker in brass and bronze. And they all with their legends, they all have something that harks back to a very distant truth, a twisted truth, a truth that the significance of is long gone. But it doesn't invalidate their responsibility. We are not to say that their religion is true. So we go back to the four. And you will remember that the Lord said to two things, to Adam and to Eve. He said, first of all, that the Lord would send a redeemer. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that's Satan he's talking to, and between thy seed, meaning Christ, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this was spoken to Satan in the presence of Adam and Eve when the Lord was telling each one what were going to be the consequences of this sin. So Adam knew from the beginning that there was going to be a seed, a personal redeemer, a saviour, who would destroy Satan in a way that Adam himself had given in, but this man was not going to give in. Now, I wanted to try and show you also that Scripture interprets Scripture, and that though there are things hardly mentioned in Scripture, they must necessarily be believed from what follows. And we see the whole history of this working out in the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he bruises the head, much more important than the heel, but bruises the head to ruin Satan in days to come. the sin that was there committed, he's going to pay for it. And he's going to pay dearly for it. And he's going to pay, it isn't said there, but it's said elsewhere, with everlasting destruction. And then in that same chapter, chapter 3 of Genesis, the Lord also came, when Satan had been dismissed, to Adam and to Eve. And we read in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now you see what was going on, don't you? Satan said to them, thou shalt not surely die. Nobody died yet. Death was only a word. Everything was new and fresh. It was just this terrible thought. Death, what is it? What's God talking about? Sounds awful, but what is it? But thou shalt surely die in the day that thou eatest thereof. And Satan says, no, thou shalt not surely die. So God gives a demonstration. He kills, we don't know how many animals, maybe one for each of them, maybe two for each of them. But he kills two animals, living, red-blooded creatures, in their sight, so that Adam will know what's going to happen to him. Eve will know what's going to happen to her. And he takes those skins, and he makes those very skins the covering for their nakedness, which was brought about by their sin. And there we are taught that nobody may enter the presence of God who has sinned uncovered, without the covering of the blood of the Lamb, without the covering of an offering of a creature who, being an innocent victim, died. No one, but no one, will ever, ever, ever come into the presence of God unless they are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except for that judgment, when they will be dismissed into hell. All that Adam knew, Eve knew. And then we move on in chapter 4 of Genesis to Cain and Abel. Now, when we are told in the scripture that by faith Abel offered a certain sort of sacrifice. You see, you have to, I don't mean read between the lines exactly, but you have to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance. What necessarily went on that the scripture doesn't record, but actually had to happen in order for this event to come true? Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The day they were born? Oh no. I think you've got to read into that verse. 15 years? 12 years, 15 years, 20 years passing by, when one became a tiller of the earth by choice, and the other became a keeper of sheep by choice. Two questions. Had Adam never told Cain that the earth was cursed? That it would only be by the sweat of his brow, as it was with the sweat of Adam's brow, that he would get a living from the soil? And that it was cursed? Had he never told Abel concerning the sacrifice that God would have? Now here's an interesting leap. The Lord could, of course, have instructed Abel directly. But putting two and two together from what we have, you see, that there is to be a Redeemer. Maybe, only maybe, but the question is very real, were the animals that were killed sheep? And it doesn't matter, because God could have told them direct, but even from within the scriptures, there is to be a Redeemer. There is to be one who will later be called the Lamb of God, because of the offering of his blood in sacrifice. And God took the skins and clothed them. Sheepskin would be nice. Thereby teaching Adam that the covering must be through the blood of an innocent victim, an innocent sheep provided by God, but a person, the Redeemer who should come. And was this not the evangelical faith in embryo that was taught and practiced down the early years from our first father and Eve down through all the children? Now Cain goes on, as we see, to take his wife away when he goes. So there's lots of children being born in this time. There's not just Abel and Cain. The Bible just fixes on those two. But we have Abel, who was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a tiller of the ground. Did the one know that one career was more blessed than the other? Was there a certain rebellion on the part of Cain? Did he want to do the job that his father did, but not for the reason that Adam did it, but because he was rather against God in clenched teeth with the idea of getting some sort of living from the ground? We don't know. And then in chapter 4, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. So we're to see that for many years, when an offering was brought, when worship was brought to God, it was by sacrifice. And Cain presumably had to purchase a lamb from Abel. And over the years, you see, process of time, he got more and more wound up by that. More and more troubled. Why should my brother have all the advantages? Why should his worship, why should he worship one way and I can't worship the way I'd like to worship? He takes the things he does in his work. I'm going to take the things I do in my work. Why shouldn't I? Well, the reason is God said don't, but apart from that. And so what happens is, he argues the famous old imitation thing, you see. The imitation that you get in kings. That when the northern kingdom exercised, they didn't have exactly the same dates and the same month for their worship as God provided, but they did an imitation date. And here he does an imitation. He brings the things that he works with, I bring the things that I work with. Why is that not equally good? It's not equally good. Partly because it's self-willed and it's will worship, but mainly because it does not reflect the only way in which God will accept us. That is, through the covering of the blood of the Redeemer, which the sacrificial lamb foretold. And so, one day, Cain breaks the mob. And he brings his worship. Now again, we're not told how it was that the Lord showed his respect unto Abel and his offering. But we do know that on other circumstances in the scripture, that the way God normally showed his respect was to burn up the offering by fire. And therefore, it may be that what happened here is that Abel's offering was burned up by fire. Everyone knew that that was the way God showed that he accepted and received the offering. And Cain's was left standing. I suppose there are people who come into churches, and while many people, their worship goes up to the Lord and reaches through the ceiling and reaches the heart of God, there are others with whom that does not happen. They do not come before the Lord acceptably. And here we have the situation that every child knows. God was angry and his face fell. Well, we've all seen sullen faces. We put them on ourselves, I expect. Sullen face. We're not happy. God, we read, Cain, we read, was very angry, very wroth. Wrath is a powerful word. Anger is a powerful emotion. The Lord Jesus links it with murder, as it will be here. Hatred and anger. Murder. Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? And God warns him, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. He's not asking for good works here. Cain knows very well what God means. He means concerning his worship. That he can only worship acceptably, covered by the blood of the sacrifice. And God was prepared to overlook the one that had gone wrong and said, but if for the future you do it all right, well. But he is stubborn. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now maybe Cain didn't yet know about murder. Possibly Cain had a conscience about killing animals, but wouldn't stop at killing his brother. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. How great the possibility of sinning if we are not restrained by the fact that our worship is accepted to God, that we know the favour of God in Jesus Christ, that we know and believe his teaching and come before him acceptably. If we are out of the presence of God, if like Cain we depart from the presence of God, who knows what sin lies at the door. Murder number one. And murders increase, of course, where Christ is not honoured. And then he says to him, but I'll offer you something else, he says. You're his older brother. He'll look to you. When the Lord was speaking about Adam and Eve, he said that Eve's desire would be, for better or worse, to her husband. Now he uses that expression. His desire will be to you. He's a younger brother. He'll have a voluntary respect of you. And he wants to respect you. And he wants to look up to you and learn from you. But you're no example to him in this. So, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. No, that won't do. Won't have that. Don't want that. I'm just annoyed. Just want to do my thing. Just want to worship like I want to worship. And so in this mysterious verse, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. What did he do? Did he get him out into the fields on some pretense? Did he pretend that he was going to make it up to him and had something quite different in his heart? Well, we don't actually know. But Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The first man born in the ordinary way is a murderer. Says a lot for the human race, doesn't it? God speaks to him and condemns him, as we read. And so it is that if you read on in Genesis 4, you read how Cain goes out of the presence of God. You can never leave the presence of God in the sense of him knowing what you're up to. But it means that he was no longer one of his. No longer under his protection, no longer under his guidance, no longer under his instruction, no longer a believer, that he's now a worldling. He's now out of the faith. And all of his line now become his. So there's Abel, who then has a substitute, Seth, is born, and he becomes the child of God in the family of God. You can trace that through the Bible, through Seth. But the line of Cain is a line of unbelief, a line of refusing to worship the Lord in the way that the Lord desires to be worshipped. It has many good characteristics in terms of capability, but they are flawed when it comes to the worship of God, which alone makes them acceptable. And when the flood comes, and because that the whole line of Cain multiplied and did not worship God acceptably, but the line through Seth down to Noah did. So when the flood comes, there is only Noah left. But the spirit of Cain is in Ham. And from Ham leads on through others to Babel. And then we have Babylon. And then we have all the massive rebellion against God. And the nations scattered, each with their remembrance of the proper way, the way of sacrifice, you see. So much so, endemic in the primitive religions, as we say. They didn't know what sacrifice was for, but they knew that gods or something had to be appeased by sacrifice. The truth was embedded there, but nobody knew what the truth was. Like going to a Greek marriage. Marriage is embedded there, but nobody knows what any bit of the service means. See, it's like that. And so it is that there is no excuse. The whole of the world knows, at least in its innate consciousness, what the origin of true worship is and who alone should be worshipped and how, but opts to desert it. So we now come to Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He exercised faith in that word of God that was given. It was in the word of God, in the bits of Genesis that we have, perhaps in the narration from Adam. But he wasn't there when Adam went through all that experience, and he had to take it on trust. He exercised faith, Cain didn't. And here is a great chapter about the different ways in which faith in the true God may be properly exercised. And this is the first one. And it relates to the core of our faith. It relates to the offering, the acceptable worship of God. Right at the beginning, we're reminded that it's only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the true sacrifice, the one given by God, the fulfillment of the Lamb shed from the foundation of the world, the blood shed of the Lamb. But he exercised faith to believe that that is what God desired, and because it was what God desired, it's what he would do. No rebellion for him. A fallen sinner, yes, but no rebellion. And particularly in the matter of the worship of God. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We come to worship. We come to worship the Lord. The service, as we say, is for him. It's not for one another. It's not to meet one another. It's for him. But even then, that doesn't make it acceptable to the Father. It's only the exalting of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the atonement of his death on Calvary, the shedding of his blood for the remission of sins. Only that makes our worship and any other expression of devotion and love acceptable to the Father. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. We have no visible acceptance, but we know in our hearts, the Spirit witnessing to our spirits, that we are sons of God, that our worship is acceptable. We know when the Lord has set our hearts on fire. We know when the Lord has made us penitent. We know when the Lord has drawn us to his very self, and his Spirit is upon the word, quickening our inmost beings. We know when our worship is acceptable, when these things happen. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Well, quite apart from what it means in terms of the everlasting life of Abel, though he was murdered, quite apart from that. Remember Jesus' remarkable answer to the Sadducees, that Abraham and Jacob and all the old fathers, they must be resurrected, they must be raised from the dead, because it's the living that worship God. And that was his conclusion. And so, although you could say, well, this just means that the word that is written about him is his means of speaking to us, as of course it is, but of course the meaning is that he's alive. That he's alive through that worship. He's alive through the acceptance of his person, through faith, as he exercised it then. Though he'd been dead longer than anyone else, because Adam wasn't by any means dead when he was murdered, been dead longer than anyone else, yet he is alive, raised from the dead, in Christ. But he speaks to us about the basics. The first man to die, a murderer's death, one might even say a martyr's death, speaks to us about our core worship. He still speaks. All down the years he's spoken. As long as the scriptures have been written, he's spoken. Before the scriptures were written, he spoke. Because the same message that Adam passed on to him, he has passed on to those that followed, clearly by the record that was given. Adam would have said what happened to him and passed that story on. And Seth would have believed it and followed his brother. But being dead, he still speaks. Down the years, what would he say? We must come in the way that the Lord God himself is designated. He will not accept idols. He will not accept idols in the heart. He will not accept will worship, coming with what we want. I worry very much about harvest thanksgiving, because that's bringing things of the earth and not things necessary to do with the Lord. But I suppose if believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who come through the blood of the Lamb then bring their gifts, that's another thing. But if people come just bringing their harvest, that's another matter. But being yet dead, dead down the years, he speaks to us. The first one mentioned in this book of faith, except that the very creation makes us understand that the world was framed by things we don't see. But the first person mentioned is Abel. And his speech to us is that we are to worship God in the way that he has specifically said, through the blood of the offering, which speaks of Christ. And he may even go further and say that Redeemer who was spoken of to Adam, even the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Bible clearly reveals subsequently, is the one in whom we are to put our trust. If the Lord speaks to us by the faith and the words of Abel, let us come worshiping under the blood of the Saviour, through faith. Amen.